And our promise of comfort and forgiveness this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The congregation, please rise for the assurance of pardon. Brothers and sisters, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. We hear from His Word how great the Father's love is for us and how loving Christ's sacrifice was for us. As you've heard from 1 Corinthians 13, how the Lord defines love, consider this as one expression of Jesus Christ, the embodiment of love. He loved us so much that He suffered and died for us. The perfect God-man Jesus Christ endured eternal wrath for you and for me. Do not take this lightly. We deserve far worse. Rejoice in His loving sacrifice by loving Him and remaining faithful to Him for Jesus' sake. And all God's children said, amen. Let us respond in joy, praising our Lord and our God. Our Lord and our God loved us and sent His Son to die for our sins. And He calls us to respond with love. And love is holiness, obeying God's Word. We love God by keeping His commandments. God's will for life, our response of love this morning, is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 22. This is the word of our Lord. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Our sermon text this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 1 John 5, verse 5. 1 John 4, verse 1, brothers and sisters, the word of Almighty God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus Christ, or Jesus, is the Son of God. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this past month in October, at the end of the month, we celebrated the Reformation. Reformation Day was October 31st. This historic event was a pivotal time in the history of the church where the Lord, by His grace, reformed much of the errors and sinful practices in the church to benefit her faithfulness to Him and her witness to the world. Much good came from this period in the life of the church. Now, one change that occurred within the Protestant church was the right to private interpretation. Private interpretation. Before the Reformation, only church authorities had Bibles. And only the church leaders participated in the worship service. The Mass was conducted in Latin, so many did not understand. Anybody here know Latin? If I did the whole service in Latin, you would know what I was talking about. And the church, the leadership, told the people what they were to believe, what they had to believe. Private interpretation was impossible for the people because they had no Bibles. They didn't understand what was being said during the worship service, and the leaders told them what they were to believe. Private interpretation was not allowed. The Reformation changed that. The Reformers put the Bibles back in the people's hands. And they said, you have the right and you have the responsibility to read this, to learn it, to know it, and to live by it. What a blessing. You had God's Word given to you. But also, what a great responsibility. If Christians are to reflect Christ to the world, and we are, to be a light to those around us, and we are, and to be a pillar of truth, which we are, we have to know what He has revealed. We have to know our Bibles. This does not mean, private interpretation, that the Christian faith is reduced to just me and Jesus. I have a Bible now, that's all I need, I don't need to be part of Christ's church. That's wrong. What this means is I have a personal responsibility to study God's Word on my own as part of the church, guided and taught by the church's teachers. And the responsibility, we all have the responsibility to minister the Word to our brothers and sisters in the body, as well as the world that doesn't know Christ. This is the responsibility of every Christian. To know what God has revealed to us. That's not a PhD level theological understanding. We have to know what the Bible says, to live by it, and to be prepared. To be prepared to minister by it, to give an answer to those who ask you, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in Jesus? All of us have that responsibility to be ready to give an answer. Not just the pastor, not just the elders and deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers. All of us have this responsibility. And the Apostle John, in 1 John 4, he opens this fourth section with this concern. He exhorts the church, all Christians, to not believe every spirit and be led astray. All of them have a responsibility to test the spirits and to recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This was a danger in the first century, as John warns them of the Antichrist and many Antichrists who came to lead them astray. And it's a danger for us today. John had written in chapter 2 of his first letter about the threat of Antichrist. Some had left the church because of the teaching of the Antichrist. So, brothers and sisters, the threat was real and had significant consequences. John warned the people to believe rightly, to believe true doctrine, but also to test. to recognize. And in order for us to do that, the people have to have a right understanding of what to believe, a standard to which to hold all that they heard and all that they were being taught. All the Christians had a responsibility to hold it up to God's Word. If they heard funny teaching in the church, they needed to judge right and wrong. When you bake a cake, do you know how to test to see if the cake is done? Pull it out of the oven? Stick a knife in it? Put a toothpick in it? Pull it out? See if the cake's done? There might be other techniques, but that's one. And yes, you want to check it before you eat it, so there's benefit there. Those of you who grow crops in the fall, you're driving around, you're checking your fields. Are you able to judge if the corns and the beans are ready to be harvested? Do you know how to go up and check the crops to see if they're done? Now, are these skills, is this knowledge, were you just born with it? Or were you taught it? Did you learn through practice? Did someone teach you this is how you check a cake? This is how you look at an ear of corn and see if it's ready to be chopped or combined? John exhorted the Christians here to know their stuff and to apply it faithfully. To not do so could lead to leaving the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for Christians to fall into corruptible false doctrine could lead to death. To fall into corruptible false doctrine leads to death. So life or death. It's pretty significant, right? It's a pretty significant dilemma for the first century Christians and is for us today. So do you know your stuff? Do you know the basic teachings of the Bible? Do you know the essential tenets of the Christian faith? Why do you believe what you believe? Because your pastor told you? You just take it by faith that the pastor knows what he's talking about and he's perfect and his teaching's perfect? Because your parents told you? Junior, this is what you're going to believe. Is it right what you're taught? How would you know? The Lord has called and He's placed leaders in the church to shepherd His flock faithfully. That is true. And we know that not all leaders do this faithfully. Not all churches are led faithfully. Now the Lord warns us, every leader will stand before Jesus and give an account for their own lives and for how they've led the flock. That's extra judgment. And that is why the leaders are to govern faithfully according to God's revealed will in His Word. So do leaders have to know their stuff? Do leaders need to know their Bibles? Do leaders need to be able to tell you, that church is dangerous. Don't go there. They're teaching false doctrine and they will lead you to death. Are the leaders able to do that? How about everybody else? How about the members of the church? Do you know your stuff? Because you have to hold up the leaders to this standard. You have to hold your pastor to this standard. Am I preaching the truth? Am I preaching the Word? Or am I teaching false doctrine and leading you astray? You should hold up every sermon you hear, every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, every Sunday school class that you all will come to eventually, you hold it up to God's Word. Test what is being taught. And when you ride home with your kids, ask them, what are you being taught? And you should be able to hear the errors, if there are any. When you speak to your leaders during fellowship time, when they come to visit you at home, every piece of advice, every direction of leadership from your elders, hold it up to God's Word. Test. Judge. Believe rightly. Because if the leaders are wrong, if we're wrong, you need to know and discern properly. Because if we don't know God's word, and we're giving you false advice, false counsel, the weight and penalty for us is great. It is heavy if we don't do it by God's word. So brothers and sisters, your responsibility is great too, because it affects your eternal placement before the Lord. That is not to be taken lightly. You will hear messages from the world, and you'll hear messages from the truth, from the church. You have to have wisdom. You have to judge faithfully, maturely, according to the word of God. So you have to know God's word too. I want you to think about, what if almost everything you've heard from me or everything you've heard from previous pastors has been wrong? We're fallible humans, right? What if our teaching has been wrong? The previous pastors, me, what if everything, almost everything we taught has been wrong? Would you know? If you came to Sunday school class today, we're talking about 1 Corinthians, and I teach 1 Corinthians, but it's false. Would you know? We will all stand before Jesus by ourselves. No excuses. You know, I had a bad pastor my whole life. I didn't know the difference. Do we have truth here? Is it readily accessible to you? Has it been written in a manner that you are able to understand? It's not Hebrew and Greek. It's in English and other languages if English isn't your first. We have the perfect standard of judgment in our pews, and we're even blessed we have them in our homes, on our nightstands, right? We even have them on our phones. Test, judge, and recognize. And with that, could I have the kids come forward for the children's message, please? Who can raise their hand and tell me, what have I been talking about in the first half of the sermon? Think hard. You've all been listening very intently. Emma? What we should believe? Okay. Hesley, you want to add anything to that? Right. To not go to false gods and not go to false teaching. Teaching. Now raise your hand if you're a kid. Okay? Hands down. After church today, raise your hand if you're going to go to Sunday school. All right. Hands down. Now in Sunday school, do your teachers teach you? Who can raise their hand and tell me, what do they teach you? About Jesus. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Is that good or bad to learn about Jesus? It's really, 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 really good to learn about Jesus. And do they teach you about Jesus out of the newspaper? Do they teach you about Jesus from magazines?
No.
Who can raise their hand and tell me, from what do they teach about Jesus? Evan?
A Bible.
A Bible. And raise your hand if you have learned from the Bible in your life.
Study Bibles.
Study Bibles. All right. Hey, come here. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. I want thumbs for yes, thumbs down for no. Thumbs up for yes, thumbs down for no. And we'll see. We'll see how well you're being taught. All right? Sunday school teachers are... Everyone's looking at you right now. All right. Thumbs up, thumbs down. We worship three gods in one person. Is thumbs up a yes? Thumbs down for no? We worship three gods in one person. It should be a no. We worship one God in three persons. Okay? Thumbs up, thumbs down. The Bible has errors in it and mistakes. No, the Bible doesn't have any errors, any mistakes, does it? Thumbs up, thumbs down. We can get to heaven through Jesus or through other people. Thumbs up or thumbs down. We can get to heaven through Jesus or other people. Your thumb should be down. We can only get to heaven through Jesus. Okay? Last one. The gospel means bad news. Thumbs up, thumbs down. The gospel means bad news. Thumbs down. What does gospel mean? Okay? The good news. Okay? Now, kids, we are training you, we are teaching you to be Christians, because you are, to send you into the world, to spread the kingdom of God through your lives and through your witness. But you're not ready yet, are you? Because you're still kids. But when you're adults, you'll be fully equipped and ready to go spread the gospel. Okay, so you have to keep learning and keep growing and keep testing. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Is this true or is this false? Will you pray with me, please? Fold your hands. Close your eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven,
thank you
for loving us
and saving us
in Jesus Christ.
Help us, Lord,
by your Spirit,
to learn your word,
to love your word,
and to live by your word.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can head back to your seats. Now, as we transition to the second part of 1 John 4, I think it's appropriate, given the world's messages around us, that testing the Spirit and testing doctrine is sandwiched between two sections of God's love. Okay, so last week you did 1 John 3 and it ended talking about God's love. And then today we're finishing 1 John 4 and it's talking about God's love. And in the middle there we have testing the spirits. It's not a coincidence. Because we get confusing. We get inconsistent messages about love from the world. And sadly, in some churches. And John exhorts his people, and the Holy Spirit exhorts us, to test what is true, even love. Because love is a central theme in the Bible. Our God is not some faraway, distant deity who thunders down from on high with no relationship with his people. He does not leave us in the dark of who he is and what he demands from us. The false god of Islam, Allah, is a god who is not known by his people. His followers do not know who he is. They just know who he's not. That is not the Lord. The Lord comes to us in a mighty and awesome way that strikes down our pride and our selfishness and our sin. But he also comes in an intimate and personal way, as perfectly revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus perfectly reflected the love of the Father in himself and in his work. And Jesus sent his love when the Spirit descended to dwell within us and among us. The Spirit reflects God's love to us as we minister to one another. So another important responsibility that we have is discerning what is love. We know when we confess and we rejoice that God is love, but love is not God. All love flows out of God. He's a faucet that we turn and water, love flows out of him, and we are the vessels that fill with God's love. And as he continues to pour out his love, the water reaches the brim and pours out. That's great. That's glorious, because that pours out to other people with whom we come into contact. Living waters flow out of each of us as we have the Spirit. And this is right love. This is biblical love. This is godly love. The Apostle John warned his readers about false teachers, false doctrine. Test, judge, recognize. And it should be no surprise to us that the father of lies, the devil, has attempted to hijack God's gift of love. Satan has attacked biblical love and attempted to replace it with worldly love. And we hear that in the world around us. We have marriages that aren't marriages, tolerance and celebration of all forms of wickedness, social justice that may be social but isn't really justice held to the standard of God's justice. That's worldly love. And Satan has also attacked the biblical definition of love as keeping God's commandments. Love God by obeying His commandments toward Him and toward one another, toward our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is obeying God's command toward our neighbor. So the responsibility to test, to judge, and to recognize is also ours concerning love. And because Satan has attacked and continues to attack love, we have to know what the Bible says about love. And we hold it to that. Like you heard this morning from 1 Corinthians 13. That's a definition, a description of love. And one way he's doing this today in the church, and he's done through all time, is pitting obedience against love. So we have obedience, we have love. You can be loving without obeying. Obeying God's command to love, to serve, to reprove our brothers and sisters is being considered today unloving. Obeying God's commands for family. Obeying God's commands for marriage. Obeying God's commands for education, for worship. Obeying God's commands for anything God requires or prohibits while others don't, sadly, is now be considered unloving. You're a legalist. You're being judgmental. You think you're better than other Christians. But not only does God explain that that is loving, keeping God's commands, and His commands are not burdensome, but our obedience, our seeking for holiness, is loving God. Holiness is loving God because He calls us to be holy. And He calls us to continue throughout our lives seeking for greater and greater holiness. We should not still be thinking like children, as we heard from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, "When I become a man, I put away childish things." It's not that being a child is a bad thing, but being an adult bodily and being a child mentally concerning these truths, that's not seeking after holiness. That's being complacent. That's being lukewarm. Those who take His word seriously, who fight against sin, who seek to grow and love their brothers and sisters through reproof, are loving God more than those who are not. I'll say that again. Taking God's word seriously, fighting against sin, seeking to grow and to love our brothers and sisters through reproof, they are loving God more than those who don't. As God's people, we use Him as the standard. The life and person of Jesus Christ, who did not shy away from speaking the truth, did He? When He spoke to the woman at the well, did He give her truth? Absolutely. And we have the Word of God, which Jesus embodied. These are our standards. Now, John also tells us we can discern by the example of Jesus and the example of godly people and their fruit. Consider the message of love. When you hear a message like this morning about love, or hear a message out in the world about love, which one do you think is right? If the world celebrates the message about love, do you think that's right? Is that the right message? If you hear it in the church, and you discern by the word, are you able to judge what's right and wrong? If you hear a message at the church that unbelievers will hate, do you think it's true? The Apostle John put forth other believers as evidence that something's from the Spirit or something's from the world. The world speaks from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Whoever knows God listens to us, John writes. That's how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Jesus and God's word warn us against false teachers and false messages. And ignorance to his word leads to destruction. That warning is in his word. Brothers and sisters, God calls us to be his children, and that's what we are. How great the love the Father has for us that he calls us that. We are in his family. He calls us to love him and to love one another in his family. This is basic. This is elementary. But we still need to do it because the world will know us by our love. But he also calls us to be his disciples, to grow, to mature. We aren't to be led astray by false messages. These children up here, today, would you send these children out into the world to be missionaries today? I hope not. They're not ready. The three gods and one person got almost all of them. So we wouldn't send them out. But you have been sent out to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that, adults? We need to be able to live by the message of God's love in Jesus Christ. We need to be able to lovingly serve one another with this message. And we need to be able to respond and share this message to those who ask us. So, today, the challenge for you is as you leave, as you sit in fellowship time, as you drive home, and as you have dinner, test this message. Open 1 John 4. Did Pastor give a good message today? Not just did I like it, but was it actually true? Did he speak truth? Or was he just trying to tickle our ears? Anyone's ears tickling this morning? Go to the Bible and test if this message is true. It's a charge for all of us. It's a Christian responsibility. And in this, you grow in him and you're better able to serve one another and serve our Lord by loving him and obeying him. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, I mentioned last week, for those of you who were here and remember, last Sunday, this Sunday, Difference of Opinions, which is an international day of prayer for the persecuted church. We did it last week, and we're going to do it again today, because why not? Why not continue to pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted? Proverbs 24, verse 11, deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his protection over his persecuted children. Quicken us, O Lord, lest we